me, Hebrews chapter 11. We got a few verses of scripture we want to look at this morning, beginning in verse 23, working down through about verse 29. You know, I'm the guy that grew up in a small town, Biscoe, Arkansas, and it's in Prairie County. My dad worked for the USDA, Department of Agriculture, worked in Stuttgart for 30 years, retired from the USDA. My sister married a cotton farmer, and so I grew up working on the farm for them. Went to Biscoe Baptist Church, heard the gospel. I walked an aisle as a young guy with a lot of my friends. I prayed a prayer, but there was no life change in my life. As I grew older, I learned very quickly in the Baptist Church how to be good with the good and bad with the bad. I went off to college and was in a fraternity, majored in ag business, just lived for myself. I dated my wife during college on and off, and I was a jerk, and she dumped me, and that was the best thing that happened. And so then after college, I put my sights on her, told her I wanted to marry her, told her I was saved, but I wasn't. And we got married and began working. And I transferred to Wynn, Arkansas, working for the co-op, and started attending Wynn Baptist Church. Jerry Pipes, an evangelist, came, and I was a good church member. You know, I walked an aisle, and they said, "You saved?" "Oh, yeah, I prayed. I prayed when I was young, and I was baptized." They said, all those in favor, say amen. Amen. They voted me in. I was a lost church member. So, as good church members do, I went to a revival. And sitting on the back row, he preached the gospel. We talked about sin, and I got under extreme conviction of the holiness of God and the lostness of my soul, the heaviness of sin. I went home that night. I knew enough about the Bible because I did pay attention when I wasn't sleeping. And to be honest, when I wasn't hungover on Sunday mornings from being out on Saturday night, I heard the Bible, heard about it. So I turned to Ephesians 2 and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith." At the age of 25 in a rent house in Wynn, Arkansas, the light bulb went on. I said, grace is the undeserved favor of God. Faith is believing and receiving and repenting. And just all at once, God moved upon my heart. And my prayer of salvation was, "Oh, God, save me." He saved me 25 years ago. I was discipled by some farmers in the Farm Bureau office, 6 o'clock on Thursday mornings for about 3 years. Memorized scripture. They didn't call it discipling. I didn't know what we were doing, but that's what they were doing to me. And I was growing in the Lord. I was running my own business at that time, and those guys had discipled me to have a daily quiet time. And so I was in the habit of that. I was reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. It says, "We walk by faith, not by sight." I remember my quiet time after about 4 years as a believer. I said, "Jesus, what do you mean, walk by faith, not by sight?" And the Holy Spirit posed a question. He said, "Would you give it all up and follow me?" Now, when the Holy Spirit speaks, there is no confusion. The enemy brings confusion. God does not. And when he said, "Would you give it all up?" he meant that business. It had become my treasure, become my empire. I was sharing Christ out on the farms. I was leading people to the Lord. I was involved in the local church. I was serving. He said, "Would you leave his business? Would you walk by faith, not by sight?" I said, "Yes, Lord." At the age of 30, I enrolled in seminary and began a journey, and that's when Wes was paying me $8 an hour. Well, yes, I'm over it, I know. Eventually I became the pastor of Wynn Baptist Church after Wes left, and he mentored me and coached me and taught me. Jonesboro calls, says, "We want you to become the pastor." And I said, I'm a redneck. I don't think that's going to work very well. And 14 months later, after 3 days of praying and fasting in Joshua, the Lord said, he said, "Be full of courage. Don't tremble. Don't be dismayed." He said, "Have courage." Folks, we live in a day today. You know, 11 years ago when the Lord spoke to me through that and transferred me and transitioned me to Jonesboro, Arkansas, you know, I knew I was going to church, had $8 million worth of debt. I didn't know what I was doing. There was all kinds of issues. They, at that time, didn't really like somebody who preached in blue jeans. It was a high church, stuffy. People wouldn't come because they didn't have the clothes to wear. I was scared to death. But God said, you're to go, walk by faith, have courage. And I thought, well, that's the verse for me for what I'm going into from the book of Joshua. But we've come to a place, I believe, I've come to a place in my ministry where when the Lord tells us to have courage and to be bold, I know it's been for the past, but it is specifically for the days in the future. And I want to encourage us today from Hebrews chapter 11 and just a short story about Moses and how he walked by faith, that we need courageous faith in these days. We don't need to have church meetings where we fight and we argue over carpet. We don't need to have church meetings anymore where it's about stained glass. We don't need a family running the church. We need preachers standing up and preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with a bold, courageous faith. We live in this day. We have a dark culture that is surrounding us out there today. And so, again, I believe we need courageous faith. There are three principles that come from this passage of Scripture. If you don't mind, very quickly, would you stand with me for the public reading of Scripture this morning? I always teach from a New American Standard Version of the Bible. Just a few verses here. Follow along if you would. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was beautiful. And hear this. They were not afraid of the king's edict. And by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And look at verse 26. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him, capital H, him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. The Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your inerrant word. Thank you, God, that your word brings life. Thank you that you tell us you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. We know the truth is a person. You, Lord Jesus, we also know it's your word. And so, Lord, I pray, speak to us. There may be those this morning who are living in fear of the future. They may be in discouragement. God, they may wonder, how can we reach this generation that's out here and all the darkness and the sinfulness and the wickedness? And God, I pray that you would encourage our hearts this morning and remind us that, Lord Jesus, this is about you and that we are to walk by faith. And so, Lord, I pray, teach us, give us illumination of this passage of Scripture. It's in your name we pray, the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Please be seated if you would. Faith is a present sense of a future reality. We know that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, which is internal. It is conviction of things that are not seen, which is the external, which means it's lived out in life. Faith is not something that we visit. It is something that we possess. It causes us to live in a way today because we believe what God says about tomorrow. Let me say that one more time. Faith causes us to live in a way today because we believe what God has to say about tomorrow. One of the first things I want us to see in this passage of principles is that courageous faith confronts opposition and hostility. Courageous faith confronts opposition and hostility. The Bible tells us here in this passage in 23, it says, by faith when he was born that he was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. You know, most of us probably in this room, I would say the majority of us in this room are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you maybe the past year, some of you like me 25 years ago, some of you when you were a child and maybe you've been walking with Jesus for 80 years, but the majority of us know the story of Joseph. And we know how by the sovereign design of God that Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers and eventually became the second in command under Pharaoh in Egypt, and for God's purpose, providing provision for the family of God, for Israel, basically. And so in that time, as Joseph is placed there, he provides the food, they come, they're provided for. And the Bible, we know this, the prophecy of the Bible says 400 years, and so Israel becomes a great nation, and most likely when they come out on the other side, when Moses leads them out, they're probably about 3 million people. But if you go back into the book of Exodus chapter 1, and you look into verse 8, it tells us this. It says, a new king arose in Egypt who did not know Joseph. When you look at that in the Hebrew, it says he did not know Joseph. It really means that he'd forgotten who Joseph was and all that Joseph had done for Egypt and how God had worked through Joseph to provide food during the 7 years of famine that were going to come after the 7 years of plenty. Folks, let me tell you, we live today in a nation where our rulers and our leaders have forgotten what God has done for this nation. This is the nation we live in today. We live in a nation that is ruled, and God puts kings on thrones. Don't forget that. We live in a nation that's ruled by people who are not followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have forgotten. They do not know God, and they have forgotten what God has done for this nation. You know, we're not that old of a nation, just a little over a couple hundred years, but people have forgotten that most of the monuments have scripture verses that are listed on them. They've forgotten about the leaders and religious freedom and the preaching of the gospel. And that's basically what we see here happening there in Egypt. So that king arose. And so he looked around at the people. There were so many of those Israelites, those Hebrews, that he puts them into slavery. And so they build buildings. He's trying to control them. That does not work. Then he calls the midwives and says, I want you to kill all those male children when they're born. They refuse. The Bible says that God gives them homes. He blesses them because they disobeyed the king's edict of killing those male children. Then he says, well, that's not working. And so then he issues another edict, and he says, all the male children are to be cast into the Nile. Herod did the same thing later. The New Testament we see when he issued trying to kill the Messiah, when he issued all for the male children to be destroyed 2 years of age and younger. What do you do when the king's plan does not match God's plan? What do you do when the government has an edict and says this is the law of the land? Do you compromise on your belief in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you obey the government or do you disobey the government? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is confrontational, because it forces men and women, boys and girls, to repent. It's not an easy beliefism. It is turning away from sin and repenting of sin and putting one's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed his blood on that cross for us. We live today in a nation that is issuing edicts and laws that are going contrary to the law of God. So what do we do when that takes place? Well, we disobey the king of this land, and we obey the king of heaven. So the parents of Moses, they put him in a little wicker basket, you know, and they float him down where Pharaoh's daughter would bathe. Boy, God is so awesome when you think about this. And she draws him out. That's how he gets his name. And Moses gets the best of both educations because his mother mothers him, raises him, because Miriam goes and gets her. She raises him. She teaches him Hebrew. She teaches him about the deliverer, the Messiah. Boy, God is good. And when we think it's so dark, God has a plan if we will just obey him. But he's also raised there in Egypt, so he learns the languages of Egypt. He is very intelligent. He knows all of these languages. Today, our culture, we have the largest pornography industry in the world based out of the U.S. Billions of dollars. We have legalized prostitution. We have legalized brothels. We have legalized marijuana. We have legalized abortion. 50 million babies, I mean over a million a year, have been murdered in the womb of their mothers. This is not about a woman's right to choose. This is about babies. That it was not their fault of what happened in life. And in most instances, those men and women made choices to come together in an intimate relationship and produce a child. It's not the fault of that child, but the government says it's okay to kill them. But God says it's not. Amen. The gospel confronts opposition and hostility. The government has legalized same-sex marriage. I was in Uganda on a mission trip with one of our bivocational pastors who was a former missionary there. And I got on Twitter when that happened back in, I think, July. It was a 5-4 decision. You need to understand that things have changed in our nation. The gate has been opened. Polygamy, all the stuff that you see, bestiality, it's taking place even now. But there are things that are coming down the road. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is confrontational, and it confronts opposition, and it confronts hostility. The Bible says they were not afraid of the king's edict. My question is, are you afraid? What you think about it? Are you afraid? Here's my opinion. Stand up and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just preach the gospel. The gospel is the solution through the problems of the world. Preach the gospel. Now, you don't have to get loud and holler like I do. You may not be a redneck. That's fine, you know. Just preach the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But preach the gospel, because included in that, yes, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, what He did for us, but repentance. Repentance. Turning away from sin. Call homosexuality what it is. I mean, use that wording. I want to encourage you, really. And this is my desire. I believe God has put this upon my heart for this morning. We're talking about everyone matters because they do. But please understand this. You're going to have to confront the issues of the culture of today. You're going to have to talk about it. You're going to have to bring it up. You know, you're going to have to mention about same-sex marriage. You got to say, as for church, we do not believe that that is a marriage under God. We believe it is a sinful lifestyle. You're going to have to call it what it is. You're going to have to make statements that as a church, you say, look here, we preach the gospel. We love you. We love you. And you're going to have to make a statement. You're going to tell your people in your church, hey, if you got a gay cousin, because many of your church members do. You say, if you got a sister who's a lesbian, because many of your church members have sisters who got, you would be surprised if you start talking about this and confronting this with the gospel and sharing the Lord Jesus Christ and talking about it openly. And the church said, you'd be surprised how many people come to you and say, Pastor, you don't know my brother, he's gay. My Uncle Joe came out of the closet 2 weeks ago. You'd be surprised. So you need to tell them, hey, if your cousin's gay, if your sister's a lesbian, if you got friends that are cohabitating, if your uncle's the biggest drunk in town, if your cousin Eddie is a gambler and a swindler, invite him to come and hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't hide from it. You can't run from it. You need to call it what it is. We are all sinners who need a Savior. I love 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. He said, hey, homosexuals, adulterers, effeminate. He just goes on, swindlers, liars, cheaters will not inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. Homosexuality is a sin, just like drunkenness and cheating and lying. Oh, my dear friends, preach the gospel. Confront all the stuff that's going on out there. Call it what it is. Preach the truth. Preach it in love. Invite people to come who are lost. Let them hear the gospel. But don't let them join your church in that lifestyle. And you better make that clear. Just say it on the front end. Here's what I've learned. People want to hear the truth. They want to hear the gospel. I remember a guy, second row of the church, gets under conviction, preaching. I'm preaching one Sunday, the glory of God gets under conviction as a homosexual, gets on his face in the floor among the feet of the people in the second pew. We don't have chairs, we got pews. He gets down, confesses his sin to God, raises up as a saint. Preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Call it what it is, but tell them, hey, the church is for people who are born again. And if you're living and practicing that lifestyle, guess what? You're not saved. You say, well, I don't know about all that. Well, it's okay if you want to be wrong. You know, I'm that young guy. I read stuff and I hear so many things. People say so much stuff about what you should do and how you should pastor your church and all that should take place. And you know, you should say this and you shouldn't say that, and, you know. And people say sometimes, Archie, you're just too hard, you're too loud, and, you know. And I got people saying, you need to preach on the blood moon. I'm like, man, I know Jesus is coming. You need to preach on the Putin is going to attack Israel. You need to be preaching. I said, look, whether he's going to attack Israel or not, I'm going to stand and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, and if Putin comes and attacks Israel, say, well, Ezekiel, that stuff must be, hey, that must be it. We're going to preach the gospel. You're going to have to confront opposition, hostility. And I want to share this with you. If you'll preach the gospel, and I know this sounds simple, and there's a lot that you preach the gospel, God saves people. It's, you know, it's just kind of simple. You fill with the Spirit of God and you preach the gospel, God just saves people. And then all the problems you have, God just outgrows all those problems. Preach the gospel. Courageous faith confronts hostility and opposition. Number two, courageous faith chooses suffering over temporary sinful pleasures. Verse 24, it says, by faith, when he'd grown up. You know, you read this, most scholars will say, outside sources say this in Jewish tradition, that the daughter of Pharaoh was the only child that Pharaoh had, and that Moses was the guy next in line, and about the age of 40 was going to become the Pharaoh. I mean, all the riches of Egypt, and all the stuff of Egypt, and all the fame, and all the things that came with that. And if you go back in Acts chapter 7, you begin to read how Stephen's talking about Moses. And that's where even the Lord says that Moses was special back there. And then you go back and you go forward a little bit in Acts 7, you begin to read. And it's really Moses realizing, because it says when he goes and he defends that Israelite, that it says Moses was expecting them to understand that he was the deliverer who had come. God had spoken to Moses in a very supernatural, in a very special way. And so Moses was confronted with a choice. It was a choice either to have the pleasures of Egypt or to choose the suffering and the ill treatment with the people of God. The Bible tells us that he chose that suffering. He knew that sin was short-lived. He knew it was only the temporary pleasures. It was passing. We see that with David and Bathsheba, a prime example. It was short-lived. It had long-term consequences. The child died and Absalom and all the things that happened in regard to that. And he tells us that Moses, he made this choice because he was considering the reproach of Christ greater riches. He was willing to go outside the camp and to suffer with the Lord Jesus Christ and to have all the riches, the temporary riches that Egypt could offer. It says also that he was looking forward to the reward. He knew that there was one day coming the Messiah. He was looking forward to his Messiah who was going to come. He chose ill treatment. We got choices to make in the future. We got choices. You begin to preach the gospel. I know many of you are, and I know some of you are struggling. You're hurting. You're in pain. Somebody has whooped up on you, and they've said stuff about you, and they've said stuff about your wife, your kid, your dog, And I want you to know one thing, and many of you have been pastoring longer than I have, and I appreciate you. I'm at Jonesboro Central standing on the shoulders of the previous pastors who were there before me, who laid the foundation. I know that. I honor them, and I honor you, and I respect you. Some of you, you're in the midst of it, and I want you to know that you're bearing the reproach of Christ. You're preaching the gospel, and you got people hammering on you. You know, I learned a long time ago that blood is thicker than the spiritual blood. You get to talking about somebody, you start talking about divorce, some deacon's got a family member that's been divorced. You start talking about adultery, somebody's got a daughter that's living in adultery. You start talking about cohabitation. You start telling people, hey, we're having the Lord's Supper today, but if you're living together, you can't take this because God may kill you. First time I said that at Central, it was total silence. And it's like people leaned over and said, did he say that? And then I say, because some of you didn't get that, let me tell you again. This is the Lord's Supper. It's very important. only believers can take this, and you're a believer. If you refuse to repent of sin and you're here living with your girlfriend, don't take this, because God can kill you, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if he wants to. You say, there ain't no way. You don't say that. Folks, I've learned a long time ago, you better be simple and in love. My wife helps me with that on the front row going, stop that. I love that. I do not have the gift of mercy. She helps me. She's like, oh, no. She also says, you made up a word today. I said, oh, it'll be all right. She said, you got ASU professors. I said, they didn't catch it. I was talking too fast. They don't know. We've got choices to make. You start preaching the gospel, this is when people get mad. They're going to be people in the church who are going to get mad. You start winning people to Jesus, people are going to get mad. You start requiring a membership class, it's going to make some of the church members mad. You got to explain the why to them. Why? You need to tell them we're going to stay doctrinally pure and sound and correct. And in that membership class, that's where people get saved at Central. And that's where I stand up and say, hey, I love you. But if you're here and you're living together, you can't join this church. Yes. And if you're here and you're involved in a homosexual relationship, you can't join this church. Hey, if you're here and you're a drunkard, you can't join this church. You know, I've been around in the circles. I say, oh, we got all kinds of places for people to serve. At Central Baptist Church, you have to be a member to serve in any capacity. I've had people pulling on me for 11 years. You need to change it. I'm like, nope, nope, nope. We have to make some choices. Do you realize some of you out there today, it's going to cost you your job to preach the gospel? Let me just encourage you something. You lose your job preaching the gospel, God will put you somewhere else, because God is looking for men who will stand in the gap. So preach the gospel. Man, he will put you somewhere. There's a lot of gaps out there. He'll put you somewhere. You got to make some choices. Some of your people are going to make choices in their work. It's going to cause them to lose their job. What are you going to do? My wife is a public school teacher. What are you going to do when, and it's coming, they tell you you're going to teach in the school that same-sex marriage is a good lifestyle? What are you going to do? I know what we're going to do. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when your granddaughter is in PE and there's a little boy named John who thinks he's a little girl named Jane, and he's in there taking a shower with your granddaughter? What are you going to do? I know what we're going to do. Hey, and I'm for the public school. There is as much sin in the public school as there is in the private school. I've had one in both. We're going to have to make some choices, folks. We don't have time to argue over stuff that does not amount to anything in eternity. We got to come together in prayer. We need revival. We need the gospel being spread. We need God to move and to work. And guess what else is going to happen? You're going to pick up the pieces of a lot of this gay and lesbian lifestyle on down the road. They're going to show up in the church looking for answers, looking for someone to love them, looking for someone to tell them the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. So courageous faith that chooses suffering over temporary sinful pleasures. You are going to lose your tax-exempt status. You might ought to put on your big boy britches right now. And if, you know, I'm not telling you in regard to politics or whatever about choosing a candidate or that kind of stuff. We understand that. You start preaching in regard to transgenderism and homosexuality and cohabitation. And you're sharing it in truth, inviting people to come to hear the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and making statements that you cannot join this church while you're living in that type of a lifestyle. You know, they're going to come to you. It's coming. And are you going to cower down behind a tax-exempt status, or are you going to stand and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? You're going to have to make a choice. I encourage you to make it today, because it's coming down the road. Because everyone matters. The church, the bride of Christ. This is the last line of defense. What we share, you don't hear this on the Ellen DeGeneres show, okay? You're not going to hear this on the news. You can't even pray at a football game anymore. I mean, you're not going to hear it anywhere except in the local church, the Bride of Christ. We have been appointed for such a time as this. Preach the word of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So courageous faith, you're going to have to make a choice. It's going to cost you church members, friends. You're not going to be invited to the parties. You're not going to serve on the city council. You're not going to be on the school board. You're going to miss out on all the free food. But you're looking forward to the reward that is to come. And then lastly, too, courageous faith continues in spite of the consequences and the circumstances. Here in the passage of Scripture, it says this. He says, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. He kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood. He passed through the Red Sea. Fear is one of the greatest tools in the arsenal of Satan. We're going to have to persevere. Some of you may be here this morning, you're a little afraid. All throughout the summer, any meetings I go to is, what are you doing in the church? How are you going to handle all this? What are you going to? And I always say, I'm just going to preach the gospel. And they're like, well, you got to do more now. Well, I say, I know. We're going to change bylaws and policies, and we got all the stuff we got to do in legality. But God didn't give us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of sound mind and discipline. This fear is from the evil one. He says, Moses left Egypt. He did not fear the wrath of the king. We cannot fear men or what they may do to us. We've got to continue in spite of the circumstances and the events. It said he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood. That was a scary time. Can you imagine? I know you think, oh, Moses, you know, he's in there. He's a man of faith. Well, I got two sons, and we'd have been gathered up in a little room there in Egypt. Maybe I'd have had my staff if I was Moses, you know. And I'd have put the blood over the door of the lamb. We're in there, and, you know, and all of us have a picture. We seen the Ten Commandments, you know, the old movie. That's what we think it was like, and maybe it was. But in there, and it's a fearful time. My oldest son, Ty, he's the oldest one. I know what he'd do. He'd say, Daddy, are you sure you heard from God on this? Because, Daddy, here's the deal. You know, we took that lamb, and didn't God say so many days, and we're supposed to do this, and then we're to kill it, and then we're to cook it, and not break any bone. We're to eat it, and the blood over the... Are you sure you got the right one? And my little son, Taylor, said, oh, Ty, don't worry about it. And Ty would look at Taylor and go, look, you ain't got a dog in this hunt. I'm the firstborn. We better get this thing right. And you may be in a place here that it's kind of like you're just in constant fear. I'm preaching on God and the new sexual revolution on Wednesday nights. Man, I got police officers everywhere. They're scared to death. They're so scared, they're scaring me. There's a woman out there with a camera hung around her neck. Never seen her before in my life. There's two women coming over, sitting over here together, and I'm wondering, are they together? There's two men walking in here. There's people I've never seen. There's a point where you're thinking, oh, Lord, God, have I got this right? God just says, preach the gospel. It is for all people. And then, lastly, we see this in that passage of Scripture. It is by faith he passed through the Red Sea. You know, let me just read this for you. Interesting. We're going to close with this. And we're okay. I think we're okay on time. We're going to make up there at the end. They are trapped. In the book of Exodus, they're trapped in Exodus 14. Pharaoh and his army is coming. You have the Red Sea. They don't know what to do. And Moses said to the people, this is our word for us today. He said, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. I'm more excited about ministry than I've ever been. Do we have seemingly more challenges than we've ever had? It appears to be. But I want to encourage you. We're going to operate in an orderly manner. We're going to be evangelistic. We're going to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to call sin, sin, and call for repentance. We're going to plant churches. Man, we're going to see the gospel spread. We're going to be walking in faith till Jesus comes back, but we're going to stand by and watch the salvation of the Lord. Join me as we pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you that you tell us this by faith in that hall of faith. By faith, by faith, by faith. Thank you, Lord. I pray that today in this room for men and women, for those lay people, those called to ministry, pastors, and all the folks that are here, that Lord Jesus, that we would understand that faith is a present sense of a future reality. It's we live and walk today because of what we believe, what you've said about tomorrow. And Lord Jesus, we know you're coming back. And you told us in the last days that there were going to be those who would come and they would gather people around them to tickle the ears. And we know that men are going to be lovers of money and they're going to be, you know, disrespectful to their parents and all this stuff. And this is where we are, Lord Jesus. But oh God, may we stand by and watch your salvation occur. May we be faithful. May we preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we call for repentance. And oh God, may you bring revival to the Arkansas Baptist State Convention. We love you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.